Well, hey friends, welcome to my daily teaching video. In a moment, I'm going to jump into day three of my teaching this week, all about the promises of God and how to be one who obtains the promises of God. Yesterday, I introduced the subject of double-mindedness and how it will always sink our faith. And in today's teaching, I'm going to give you some practical keys, three practical keys to overcoming double-mindedness, and more importantly, to becoming single-minded in your faith. I'm going to do a shorter teaching today, but I know it will bless you. Get a coffee, a Bible, a notepad, a pen. And if you don't yet have a copy of this book, The Promise, I encourage you to grab a copy of that. You can pick one up on Amazon, link below, although we'll also be... I think we're giving a free copy away this month to everybody who signs up for our email newsletter. Again, link below, so do that. And lastly, as always, a big thanks to the partners of my ministry. Thank you to those who signed up this week. We love and appreciate you guys. What are partners? Really, this ministry is taking the Word of God, the things I'm teaching, and literally putting it in front of millions of people. We have millions, well, over 1 million followers right now to this, subscribers to this YouTube channel. And we're able to do that because of people like you, like me, people, ordinary Christians who will just contribute a little bit to that. So help me pay this on. Help me at the moment. I really have a vision of putting these videos out in places like Egypt, Iran, Saudi Arabia, places like that. So help me get the Word of God in front of people who really need it. I really appreciate you doing that. Pray about it and link below if you're interested in signing up for that. So we began talking about the subject of double-mindedness. James covers it really well in James chapter 1, where he says, let us ask God. He's talking about asking for wisdom, but the principles of asking God for something are the same, no matter what the promise concerns. He says, let him ask in faith without wavering. If you notice, this often the same language is used in Romans 4. It says, Abraham did not waver. What does it mean to waver? It means to hesitate. God will, God won't, God will, God won't. He hesitates. He's like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord.
Brother Graham, can you help me? I'm not receiving from the Lord.
Yes, I can help you. You're double-minded. How dare you call me double-minded? Well, I love you, baby doll, but we're all double-minded at times. And I think this is sort of counterintuitive in a way, but it would help us at times to not be in a rush to try to receive from God. In fact, it would actually help us to redefine the game. It would help us to change the terms of references. For most of us, when we pray a prayer or we're trying to obtain one of God's promises, we see the end game, we see the goal, we see the result, we see the thing we will judge whether this is successful or not, as in obtaining the thing. Imagine I'm like praying for a Bible, and for most of us, what we're looking for will know our criteria for judging if this endeavor is successful or not is, did I receive a Bible? Did I find a husband or wife? Did I get a new car? Did I get healed? Did this person get saved? We're looking for the thing, and that's our goal in the game we are playing. I know this isn't a game. Just humor me. Follow my language, if you will. My point is this. I think if we would redefine the terms of the game, we would win the game. I think our goal shouldn't be to see, smell, feel, taste, touch. A Bible, somebody saved, the result. I think the goal should be to have fully persuaded faith. I think our goal should be to get to that place where we know that 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 we have, by faith, what God has promised, based on His promise alone, not based on the fact we've seen it. Remember in Mark 11, Jesus curses a fig tree. And then 24 hours later, nothing seems to happen. They come back 24 hours later and the tree is dead, frazzled, dead. Now, if you would have gone to Jesus, imagine you went to him in the evening of that first day. In the morning, he curses the fig tree. You come to him in the evening. Maybe you walk past the fig tree. The fig tree seemed to be doing really well. I think if you would have gone to Jesus, I am utterly convinced Jesus would have said to you, I know that 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 the tree is dead. And he wouldn't have he wasn't trying to work, I believe, hallelujah, let's confess that. He would have been, no, I really do believe that tree is dead. I know it's dead. If you would have live streamed, FaceTime, you know, Zoom the tree in front of Jesus, Jesus would have said, I believe what I'm seeing is a truthful representation of what's going on, but I don't believe it. It's subject to change. I believe God's word. That I see can change. This cannot change. Jesus was fully persuaded. And I think if the goal of our faith was to get our hearts to the place we are fully persuaded, then I think it would, our faith life would take on a whole new dimension. You know, my confession, my testimony, my truthful testimony to you is I have never once been in a place in my life where I was truly in faith, truly fully persuaded, and the thing didn't happen. Ever. Once. This will upset some of you, but I will say it anyway. My testimony to you is I've never seen anybody who was truly fully persuaded in the heart of something, and it didn't happen. Now, there are circumstances, like the people of the Old Testament, they died in faith not having yet seen the Messiah come. That was a timing thing, but even then, they were fully persuaded, and they saw it. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Hallelujah. Isn't that so cool? So, our goal shouldn't be to get a thing. Our goal should actually be to get to that place of being fully persuaded. It's interesting, but I learned this years ago. This is the reason many people get half healed. Or this is the reason many people lose their healing. Because, imagine somebody who's in pain. You know, I prayed for a person in pain the other day, and I said, what level is your pain at, 1 to 10? I think they said 8 or 9 out of 10, which is pretty high. Right, imagine your pain level is 10 out of 10. Okay. If you think the goal of the prayer is to get rid of the pain, then it's actually not. I've done this many times where I've prayed for somebody. Let's say the pain level is 10. And we pray, we minister, we speak to the disease, the pain, whatever, tell it to go. And suddenly the pain level goes down to 4. Now, if you've been sitting in 10 out of 10 pain and you're now in 4 out of 10 pain, you're a really happy money. You think it's great. Usually you're like, oh, I can live with this. That's just background noise. That's a little blip compared with what it was. What's happened? What happens is a lot of people stay at that level of healing. Why? Because here's what happens. If we come to the Lord and our goal is to get rid of pain in our body, that will happen. But we believe that's happened because we feel it's happened, not because of the Word of God. If we come and we tell the pain to go 100% and we believe it based on the Word, not based on our current experience, even our good current experience. The danger is at times we start off in faith and then when we get a good experience, we shift from believing it's done because we feel it's done rather than believing it's done because the Word of God says it's done. It's very subtle, but it's why people get half healed. It's also why people lose their healing, because you pray, they get healed. I'm great. The pain's 100% gone. Hallelujah. I know I'm healed. What they're really saying is, I know I'm healed because I feel I'm healed. And then they wake up 2 days later, ooh, a little pain comes back, and they're like, oh, I guess I'm not healed. And they believe they're not healed because they feel they're not healed, rather than coming back to the Word. So let me give you 3 keys that will get you out of double-mindedness. The first one, most of us don't like. I hinted at it yesterday, but it's actually being honest with the Lord. Search my heart and know me. Lord, show me the state of my heart. The Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in faith. And I think it's really hard to solve a problem you don't have. So I think it's a great thing. Sometimes rather than praying a prayer and then trying to figure out all of the mess after, why didn't it work, whatever. Sometimes before we ever pray the prayer, say, Lord, show me my heart. Show me the current place of my faith. Show me the unbelief, the doubt, the baggage I'm carrying with me. Lord, work in me that which pleases you. Show me what's actually going on here and let me deal with that before I then pray that prayer. And I think if we're double-minded, knowing it and owning it, And actually embracing the journey, say, Lord, I might go on a little journey, and it might be a day, it might be a week, it might be a year, but either way, I know the journey is not to change you, the journey is to change me. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3 verse 6. God doesn't need to be changed, Graham needs to be changed, you need to be changed. So if we'll actually own that process and say, I am not... You see, I will do this. I will say, I am not waiting for God to do something. I believe it's already done. I'm waiting on the Lord that He would work on my heart. Boom. So, in a way, part of repentance is being honest about where we're truly at. I'm not saying it's intrinsically sin to be double-minded, but I am saying we need to repent. We need to do a U-turn. We need to allow God to lead us in another direction. Okay. Key number two is this, is to truly allow the Lord to speak that word to you, to take that, what some people would call a logos word, a kind of general, yeah, it's part of the Bible, and make it a rhema word to you. Have your faith based on a word that you know God has spoken to you, not simply a word that you know God spoke to somebody else and they had a great testimony. A lot of us are running on a second-hand word. Now, is it the word of God? Yes, it is. But it's got to be God breathed to you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God, every rhema. And we've actually got to get to the place where God's word proceeds from the mouth of God into our own heart. And that's where faith comes, by hearing the rhema and the rhema of God. So what do you do if you've just got a logos, a kind of general word? That's not bad. What you do is you take that word that you got in the book, the conference, or even reading your Bible, and you say, Holy Spirit, write this on the tablet of my heart. Make the word my word. Breathe that word in me until my faith is anchored on that word. Yeah? Man shall not live by bread alone. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with bread? Do you put it on your fridge door? Do you put it in the back page of your Bible? No, you put it in your mouth and you chew in it. And so often God has given us a word and we're going, okay, well, God said it, it'll happen in its time. And what we've got to do is put that bread in our mouth and chew in it. God said this. God has said this. God has said to me this. And sort of chew and ingest and engage with that word. Third key, how do we get out of double-mindedness? Okay, this is going to seem counterintuitive. Because what happens when we're double-minded is we have two things to look at. We have the Word of God, we have the wind and the waves. We have the Word of God, we have the pain. We have the Word of God, we have the debts. We've got two sources of information. The Bible says, I believe it's in Luke 11, that when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. And what we need to learn to do, and this is the third key, is to have a single eye, is to learn to keep our eyes upon the Word of God and not get distracted. Do you remember Elijah when he said to Elisha? Elisha said, I want your anointing. Elijah said, you can have it if, when I get taken to heaven, you keep your eye on me. Not the chariots, not the angels, not the fire, not the prophets, not all the peripheral things. Keep your eye fixed on me. When your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Hebrews 11 lists all these great heroes of faith and the amazing things they did. And then it flows into Hebrews 12 verse 1. Three amazing words, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's our turn, our chance, our role. We are carrying the baton of faith now. And you get faith by not trying to ignore your problems, but by looking unto Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things on earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Boom. Hey guys, I'm going to be back tomorrow with a Q&A about this. And probably too late to get me a question now, but if you have some questions for next week on this subject, I would love to jump into those. Again, I encourage you to pick up a copy of that book, sign up for our email newsletter, and pray about becoming a partner with this ministry. Thank you so much for watching, and God bless you.